Let's pray, and we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, we thank you for the chance to worship today. I thank you for each person here. Lord, I'm just grateful that they set aside time to come and just to honor you in this time together, and just to do life with others here and to build those relationships in God's church and his body. Lord, I just ask that your spirit would do his work among us as we think about your scripture, as we try to apply it to our lives and to just really walk out the lifestyle of love that you've called us to. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our scripture of the month is from Matthew chapter 22, and it is where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And so what I'd like to do is have it come up on the screen here, if we can do that. And I'd like you to read that with me. We'll just start at the beginning. So, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, we spent a week talking about loving God. And then last week we looked at loving a spouse. That's just a version of loving our neighbor, our closest neighbor. And today we're looking at loving, kind of everyday love, loving our neighbor. And, loving people can be a little challenging at times. There are moments where we don't want to love, or we don't think somebody should deserve love because we're aggravated with them. I was laughing at my 20-year-old son. He called me and had his first Valentine's with his girlfriend down at Warner Pacific, where he's going to college. And he said, Dad, his girlfriend's on an athletic team, and so they were coming back, and he was at the university, he was waiting for her. So he had texted her where he was going to be, and he had flowers, and he had a big box of candy. And so he texted her where he was going to be, and they were going to meet, and she didn't respond. And he texts again, she didn't respond. And so finally this went on long enough. He said, Dad, I ate the whole box of candy. I got aggravated. That's my boy. But anyway, they did finally figure out that she wasn't getting the text messages. And so that's what the problem was. But they did make up, and it's all good. But sometimes loving other people is a little difficult. I think of my 7-year-old son, Henry. And for some reason, one of the other kids had us doing this love language, like quiz or test. And, the love language idea is, do you feel loved by words of affirmation or gifts or time together or touch or acts of service? And so one of the kids asked me to take this quiz. So I'm filling it out, and my 7-year-old Henry is kind of looking over my shoulder as I fill this out, and he's standing on the bench next to me. And apparently, I answered one of the questions in a way he thought was kind of silly. And so I picked, in that particular question, touch over acts of service. And he's like, he goes, Dad. He goes, really? He goes, you picked touch over somebody doing something for you? So he's standing next to me. He starts poking me in the head. He goes, do you feel loved? Do you feel loved? So you feel free to put him on your prayer list if you wish. So we're called to love our neighbor. Now, in a different conversation with a lawyer and Jesus, this particular lawyer is kind of, I think, wiggling to get out of this pretty straightforward command that the scripture gives us. I mean, the command to love our neighbor, it shows up in Mark and in Luke and in Romans and Galatians and in James, and here it is in Matthew. And we have a conversation about it in Luke that I'm going to read to you. And so this lawyer says, well, to Jesus, he says, who is my neighbor? And I think he's wanting to make it as narrow as possible. Like, I only have to love people who are just like me and think like me and look like me and all that. And Jesus tells a parable, makes up a story to make a point. When I was a little kid in church, they would tell you a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, he tells a parable here that we're going to look at, Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, probably one of the most famous parables of Jesus. Even many people who have no church background know this parable, or at least the general idea, because even in our phrase, we have a phrase called the Good Samaritan. Somebody's being a Good Samaritan. And it comes from this. And so Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37, hang with me, I'm going to read this to you. And just so you know, there's a sermon outline in your bulletin if you want to look at that. All right. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." I've actually been on this road. It's kind of a rough road with lots of drop-offs, and you're kind of going in elevation down for a long way. "When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." Now, if this were a movie, then there would be some positive, like, hope music. You know how that, you know, like, here comes a good guy. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so when you look at the language, the original language here, it's very intentional. He intentionally walks to the other side and doesn't help. So too, a Levite. That's kind of an assistant priest. All the priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Some were helpers in the kind of behind-the-scenes work of the temple. So to a Levite, so once again, we'd have kind of hope music. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side, it crashes again. So Jesus is painting quite a picture here, because the people they would view as heroes, holy men, spiritual people, they're intentionally walking past the one who is hurt. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan," here if it were a movie, you'd hear dark music, because the Jews hated the Samaritans. They looked down on the Samaritans. They despised the Samaritans. And the Samaritans didn't feel very positive about them as well. "As he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." Some translations say he had compassion on him. "He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine." So this is just part of what he was carrying with him. He's having to use some of his supplies. "Then he put the man on his own donkey." So see, now he's going to have to walk. "Brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii. Now that's 2 days' wages, but according to commentator John MacArthur, this 2 denarii, he gives them to the innkeeper. That's about 2 months of expenses at a typical inn of the day. So this is pretty substantial. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have," any extra expense you may have. In our context, that would be, here's my credit card number, bill any extra charges to that. Verse 36, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law, I think he's kind of shifting, like, oh, the one who had mercy on him. He can't even bear to say the Samaritan. "And Jesus told him, go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Now, this command about loving other people, it goes all the way back to Leviticus 19, verse 18, kind of the last part of the verse, it says, "But love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord." And so we see these very cold-hearted priest and Levite going past, and we see the Samaritans stepping in. If we are Christians, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we are his apprentices, his close followers, then we are to be people who are primarily called to love others. 1 Peter 4:8, the first part says, "Above all, love each other deeply." So how do we do this? Well, to love other people, to love our neighbors, to love our families, to love our coworkers, to love those around us, I think we have to be open about certain things. One is we have to open our eyes. In Luke 10:33 of our text, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." In our day and age, we're so distracted. It's hard for us to even pay attention to what somebody else is going through. Mother Teresa tells a story about a family that they were just starving, and she gave them some rice. And then that mother went and took part of what was given to her and gave it to their neighbors who were starving as well. And Mother Teresa, somebody said to them, you know, they saw this happen, and they said, I'm so amazed that she would give away, you know, that she would help her neighbors in this time when she's so destitute, when her kids needed it so much. And Mother Teresa said, I'm amazed that she knew her neighbors were so desperate. Because we get so focused on our lives, what's going on right here, what's right in front of us. I'm always amused, you know, the folks with the phones, and we carry them, and, you know, we're all looking down, and I see two young people walking down the street to the bus stop, and they're each on the phones. I don't know if they're texting each other, but they're a foot apart, and they're both, you know, staring at the phone. And you see it couples in restaurants, you know, older, middle age, and they're both pull out their phones and instead of engaging. You see, we have to open our eyes in order to actually love people. We have to open our eyes and know them and see them. If you would pull out the sermon outline and flip it over, I want you to just be aware of something. And I want to give you just a moment. You can do this mentally or you can do it with what I have given you. There's some boxes, and you'll see some boxes on the back of that sermon outline. And I realize in Fairbanks, not everybody lives in a traditional neighborhood. But I want to give you this sheet as just something to think about. So I've kind of labeled my house, which is your house, okay? So your house, and then I want you to think about, if I gave you a minute, could you write very quickly the names of the folks here, here, right in front of you, you know, across the street, and right there? Could you do that? And then maybe, you know, I didn't put it on there, but maybe the one right behind you, their backyard backs up to yours, those that are in traditional neighborhoods. So just think about that. Run that through in your mind. If you got a pen, you can do it. Can you do that? Can you name everybody right around you? Just curious. And I realize some of you live and there's nobody, so you have to go 4 miles that way. I get that. But I want you to think about it. Now, I'm curious, how many of you could get every one of them right? I'm just curious. How many could? Okay.
I only got one neighbor.
Okay. All right. That's easier. All right. So some of you could. Most of us, and I've done this in different settings, actually among Christian leaders, this little exercise is called the sheet of shame. And what they mean is God has given us this pretty straightforward command, love your neighbors, and we've translated that into some like, well, that clearly means our families and our coworkers and people that we share the same interests with. And surely he doesn't mean the people who live right around us who are actually our neighbors. And so I just want to challenge you to, if we're going to love people, if we're going to love our neighbors, take it a little bit literally here and open your eyes. Who are your neighbors? Get to know them. Think about who they are. Listen. I was reading a book this week, author Amy Lively, and she started being intentional about getting to know her neighbors. And she went to one lady, a lady named Corrine, and Corrine said, I hardly know anyone in this neighborhood. And she said, well, Corrine, how long have you lived here? And she said, 15 years. And you'll find a lot of people like that. She actually passed out invitations. She had just like a little open house, you know, for the neighbors to get to know each other at her house. And this lady, Kathy, called, and Kathy said, thank you so much. I mean, she was like crying. She said, thanks for inviting me. She was suffering pretty severe health issues and was in real isolation because of this, you know, because she couldn't really get out. And just to have somebody reach out to her in a simple way made a huge difference. So I just want to encourage you to open your eyes to who your neighbors are. Open your eyes to who's around you. Despite the fact that apparently the typical American has about 338 Facebook friends, we are told that there's an epidemic of loneliness in the United States. And in some surveys, 35% of all adults over 45 are chronically lonely, which is a 75% increase in over the last 10 years. And so literally, there are people just within walking distance of your home, or at least there could be, that are incredibly lonely, that just you being a little bit intentional and opening your eyes could make a difference. I'll tell you that I worked for 3.5 years on a crisis line, covered the entire state of Alaska, so that's a fair number of people. But I was amazed how many people called me. I mean, we really were designed to keep people from killing themselves, talk people out of suicide, and I did a lot of that. But I probably, over those 3.5 years, took hundreds of calls that I would say the issue was, I just want somebody to talk to. I'm just lonely. And so that was very dramatic. There's that music I was talking about. Is that lonely music? I don't know. But I want you to think about your neighbors. Do you know their stories, their dreams? Do you know if they're Christians or not? And I'll just stop here since we have this. You know, we do have a building fund. We are collecting for it. This is just one of those reminders that we appreciate Regal. They've been good to us, but we are ready to hopefully go this fall over to our building. So do you know anything about your neighbors? So open your eyes to that. Be a great noticer. One of my wife's favorite words is have some awareness about what's going on around you. Because there are people walking around you who are wounded, who need help. And there's lots of ways you could get to know your neighbors. You know, a walking club or a book club or gardening club or cooking club, or just making intentional efforts to go and talk to them. Neighborhood watch, block party, game night, I don't know. Look for ways to open your eyes to actually get to know your neighbors so you can actually love your neighbors. I thought it was interesting in Luke chapter 7 that Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to dinner. And he comes to dinner, and then this woman with a bad reputation, a sinful reputation, kind of crashes the party, comes in, and anoints Jesus. And people grump about this. Simon grumps about it. You know, internally he's like, well, Jesus must not be a real prophet because this woman's pretty sinful. He wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus rebukes Simon. And I love what he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 44. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, I love this. He says, do you see this woman? And he goes on and rebukes Simon, but he's asking, do you see this woman? Do you see her pain? Do you see her challenges? Do you see her as a person that God has made and that ultimately Jesus is going to die for her sins? She is that valuable. And Jesus affirmed her and forgave her sins. Now, one of the things is we just have to keep our eyes open for opportunities. And many of us can get a little cynical. Patricia Miller, who's an author, talked about working in an emergency room for years. She said, I'd been there about 5 years, and she said, I got very kind of burned out, got crispy emotionally, and they hardened me to all this pain that's in front of me. And so she said that one night she's taking in the information, and sitting in front of her is a mother, a heartbroken mother who's been awakened by the police, and basically she had to come into the hospital because her daughter, who had struggles with drugs, had tried to take her life. And so this mother is exhausted, emotionally spent, and this worker, Patricia, is trying to get all the insurance information, all the things you have to get from them. And she's getting kind of angry with this mother because the mother's not being quick about it. She's not remembering things quickly. And finally, Patricia got up and she walked over to the copy machine to Xerox something. And she said the Lord just really impressed her that she needed to love this woman, that she needed to let go of her cynicism and her burnt out state and love this woman. And so she came back and she just looked this mother in the eye, put her hands on her hands, and she just said, I care. Do you want to talk? And I mean, the woman just burst into tears and just, it was a powerful moment. It was a meaningful moment because Patricia was willing to simply love the person in front of her, the person who was close by, the neighbor. You see, we're often so busy that we don't have open eyes and we don't see all that we could. I was listening to K-Love this week and Tim Tebow, a football player, or former football player, he noticed he was in the Philippines and they had a dance, and this one child couldn't come to the dance because he had some disabilities. And so he actually set up a foundation so that they put on dances or get-togethers, proms, really in this country and other places as well, so that specifically kids who have disabilities can come and enjoy as well. And last year, because of his efforts, 38,000 kids got to participate. And that's remarkable. It's just a simple little act of love that became a movement that kept moving forward. So we need to be keeping our eyes open because something may prompt us to act. A neighbor may say something. They may give a hint to a deeper pain or a deeper story. And so it is important that we keep our eyes open if we're going to love people. Jesus looked around him and he loved people, whoever they were, whatever they struggled with, whatever their status was in life, their station in life, and he would love them and lift them up. We also need to keep an open heart of compassion. We saw the Good Samaritan, he kept his eyes open, but he kept his heart open as well. He had an open heart. In Luke 10:33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, or some translate it, had compassion on him. Compassion is simply understanding the trouble of others coupled with an urgent desire to help, to do what you can. Now, we can't fix every problem we run into, but we can step up and do something in many cases. Now, for the original listening audience of this parable, they would have been shocked that the Samaritan had a heart of compassion towards this Jewish traveler. They would have been amazed by this. They wouldn't have gotten it. They would have been scratching their heads. And I tried to think of what would be an analogy in our culture that would give kind of the same emotional punch. And I think it would probably be this. It'd be like, imagine that the victim on the road is an African American and the compassionate hero of the tale is a member of the Ku Klux Klan. That's how the original Jews would have kind of heard it. Or to imagine that the victim on the road is an American and the hero of the story who comes and shows compassion is a member of ISIS. That's kind of the emotional punch that this story has for the original audience. They don't expect compassion from the Samaritan directed towards a Jewish person who's been wounded and hurt. So this is a remarkable, compassionate, open heart kind of response. Luke 10:34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, if you've ever taken care of someone who's in pain all night, that's a long, hard night. That's a challenging night. And so that's what he took on. And so we need to have that heart of compassion. A great prayer that you might pray periodically is, God, break my heart with what breaks your heart. We need to be people of compassion. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist denomination, once said this. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you ever can. And so this week, what would be a good action step for you and I? It would be to choose one way we can show compassion to someone in our lives. Ideally, one of those neighbors that we're now opening our eyes to and deciding to be a little more intentional with in our lives. And so I want you to think about that. How can you show compassion? Now, we're not all compassionate about the same things, and so you're going to have different callings. Some are real compassionate about, you know, maybe boys that don't have fathers in their lives, and so some of you men maybe step in and become big brothers, and you volunteer in that role. Some of you might be passionate about those who are physically ill or struggle. When I went to visit one of our ladies in intensive care this week, walking down the hallway, and there's this big, some of you know Michael Smith, and there's this big 3-foot-high banner of Michael Smith's head, and he's apparently a volunteer at the hospital. And there's one of these. Okay, I didn't see you were here. Sorry about that. Okay, so I should have checked, Michael, I guess. Anyway, but you know, he's volunteering, has a heart for people who are hurting. You know, there's all kinds of different places we can show compassion, and people are different. We have folks in this church who volunteer at the CareNet Pregnancy Center, and they reach out to women in crisis pregnancies. We have, I mean, it takes a lot of volunteers just to run this church. People who have a heart for kids, teenagers, adults, small groups, teaching, behind the scenes kind of things. And so it's really, you have to discern and think about your calling. But we need to walk through life, not with just open eyes, but with an open heart and be people of compassion. Mother Teresa once said, "We can do no great things, only small things with great love." And so it doesn't have to be huge, just something done with love that points people to Christ. And then the final idea is that we need to, as the Samaritan was, be people with open hands, people of generosity. In Luke 10, verse 34 and 35, notice what he does. He, you know, gives his own oil, his own wine, puts him on his own donkey, you know, so he has to walk. He makes the payment to the innkeeper. And like I said, according to John MacArthur, it was a substantial amount and would have taken care of a pretty good amount of time there at the inn. And so we see that to love people will often cost us. To love people often requires generosity. And so Jesus, when he tells the story, this parable, he's emphasizing the extravagance of generosity. And so we are people who need to think about this. What could we do to be generous with those around us? It can be as simple as leaving a big tip at a restaurant for the waitress who maybe doesn't make a lot of money, at least in her hourly wage. As churches, as individuals, I love the fact that many of the churches in this town, we really view ourselves as one big team. And I get together with other pastors every Thursday and we pray for this community and for the various issues at different churches. We've had churches give financially to Journey for our building fund, which I didn't expect that. That was very gracious. That was very kind. I look over, you know, my kids are heavily involved in wrestling and that scene, and Radiant Church is graciously hosting a wrestling club and letting them use their building. And so just there's different ways that as churches and as individuals we can show generosity. Our own teenagers here at Journey were out at the start of the Yukon Quest and handing out little hand warmers, and they handed out hundreds of them, and people were very appreciative of just that little simple act of generous kindness. And so we need to be people who think, who look around with open eyes, who have a compassion of an open heart, and who live with an open hand. We see the resources in our hands, the money that we are given by God through our work and whatever means, that it is His and it's for His glory, and we try to use it to benefit others. And so instead of that hard-hearted lawyer's question of who is my neighbor, the Samaritan asks, who can I be a neighbor to? And that's really the better question. Who can I be a neighbor to? Who can you be a neighbor to? You see, when we love people, it's going to cost us. The greatest example of this is that God loved us, and it cost Him the cross. It cost Him sending His own Son to die for our sins. I love the great summary statement of our faith in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." The highest price was paid for your sin. The highest price was paid for my sin, because God looked and saw our sin problem. God had great compassion on us and wanted us to spend eternity with Him. And God was willing to live with an open hand and pay the ultimate price and not even withhold His own Son, so that we could become His sons and daughters, so that we could become part of the family. And then I love how Jesus closes out the interaction with this hard-hearted lawyer in Luke 10, 36 and 37. "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law, "I think," grudgingly replied, "the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." And so I would just encourage you, when it comes to living out the Christian life, to go and do likewise. To walk with open eyes, an open heart, and an open hand. We can't always do everything, but we can do something. And to love our neighbor, starting with our literal neighbors and our families, and working outward to coworkers, people at church, others in our community. So I just encourage you, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. We are grateful that you have shown us incredible love. Lord, we're excited by that. It is good news to be loved by you despite our sin. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to turn around and be people who are known for our love, that we love our neighbors, that we know who they are, that we listen for their story, that we look for their needs, and we try to serve as best we can. Lord, help us to answer the primary call you place in our life, and that is to love people. Lord, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.